Last week, it was a joyous occasion to watch so many children and young people come up at the 9 o'clock and 10:45 service to have their backpacks blessed and get ready to go off to school. As I watched this, I thought, if I could only stick one book in everyone's backpack, I could give an assignment for next week's sermon. But since I couldn't do that, I'll tell you that what I'm thinking of is something that many of you have probably read, especially if you have children. The story begins with four children who enter a magical world through a wardrobe. It is a place that was created good, with sunshine, flowers, birds, and meadows. But by the time these four children enter this world, something has gone dreadfully wrong. It is under the control and the spell of an evil white witch, and she has turned it into a place that is always winter and never Christmas. Not a good thought for any child. When we first encounter these four children, one of them, Edmund, proves to be very spiteful and hateful toward his younger sister, Lucy, and he taunts her before he ever learns of the magical world of Narnia. Eventually, Edmund, whose heart is full of malice and spite, enters the wardrobe and enters Narnia alone. And there he encounters the White Witch. She gives him a delectable food called Turkish Delight, and he eats his fill of it, and he just craves more and more. He craves it so much that he devises a plan to betray his brother and two sisters and do anything this he can just to get some more Turkish delight. So Edmund finally comes back to Narnia with his entire family of his brother and two sisters, and he makes plans and goes to the castle of the witch, ready to betray his brother and two sisters. But when he does, he finds himself placed in bondage and driven through the snow and the ice at the whim of the witch and her little dwarf who does her bidding. And what began as a spiteful desire to taunt and hurt his sister Lucy places Edmund in the middle of the snow and the ice. He isn't aware that his desire and his hatefulness and spite have driven a wedge between him and his family. But nevertheless, in this classic novel by C.S. Lewis, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, there is the snow that begins to melt as Edmund is driven through it. And it signals hope for Edmund's redemption. Lewis writes that, "For the first time in the land of winter, a light breeze sprang up and carried cool, delicious scents against the faces of the travelers. The larches and branches were covered with green, and the laburnums with gold." The witch's dwarf, who was forcing Edmund to march, noticed it and said, "This is spring. This is Aslan's doing." Aslan, the Narnian agent of redemption, frustrates evil. For now evil knows that it cannot have an eternal hold on the human heart. As we turn to the gospel reading today, in the Gospel of Mark, today Jesus addresses the desires of our heart. At this time, the Pharisees and some scribes from Jerusalem encounter Jesus and his disciples during a meal, and they criticize the disciples who do not adhere to the same practices of hand washing that the Pharisees follow. However, Jesus offers a very unexpected answer to their questions. Instead of explaining why they don't wash their hands in a certain manner, Jesus labels them immediately as hypocrites, as pretenders, and addresses a deeper concern when he quotes the prophet Isaiah by saying, "This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." These Pharisees have added extra requirements to the law of Moses as a way to grant themselves a special position of privilege. But lacking true love of their neighbor, they seek to set themselves apart from others, and they're only pretending to honor God. And Jesus recognizes this and calls them out, telling them, Their hearts are far away from God. It is not what they place across their lips that harms or defiles them, but rather what flows from their hearts that harms or defiles them. Later on in this passage, Jesus is giving them a quick lesson in anatomy by reminding the Pharisees that food goes into the stomach, not into the heart. And ultimately, the food enters the sewer. And Jesus isn't concerned with what type of sewage they produce. Jesus is concerned with their hearts. It is their hearts that have been producing toxic waste. For it is the heart that can either produce life-affirming material or life-threatening material. The Gospel of Mark contains a list of the evils that originate from the human heart. And you might think that this list reminds you a little bit of the feelings that Edmund may have been feeling toward his sister in the Chronicles of Narnia. However, if we listen to this list even more carefully, we are sure to hear something that is stirred around in our own hearts at some time. I know I have. And what is important to note about the list of maladies we heard today that come from within is that they all threaten and disrupt what it means to be truly human. For to be truly human is to be made in God's image. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is a God of relationship. And to be made in God's image is to be in relationship with each other, with our neighbors, and to be in relationship with God. These malicious actions all disrupt relationships, and in turn, they distort the God-given image that is an essential part of our humanity. The 14th century mystic in Italy named Catherine of Siena knew that our love of God is expressed through our love for our neighbor. She understood how this relational dynamic was expressed within the body of Christ. However, at a time when there was much bloodshed between the city-states in Italy and the church authorities, Catherine also vividly understood how evils from the human heart can damage our relationships with each other and with God. And so in her dialogue, which she wrote, we can hear her telling us, "I would have you know that every virtue of yours and every vice is put into action by means of your neighbor. Both the good and the bad that we conceive find expression in how we live with our neighbor. And when we distance our hearts from God, we hurt our neighbors and we hurt ourselves. And this is what is meant by the passage, there is nothing outside a person that by going in can defile, but the things that come out that defile." Catherine reminds us that we don't only hurt our neighbors, but we also hurt ourselves because we are our own chief neighbor. We hurt ourselves by allowing evils to blind us, preventing us from seeing how God's grace is revealed to us in our world with the people closest to us, the people around us. This blindness is like the snow and the ice that covered the beauty of Narnia. And sometimes the blindness of selfish desire covers our hearts with a hardness as hard as diamond, a diamond so impenetrable that only the blood flowing from the wounds of Christ can shatter it and free our hearts that are held captive. We've all experienced times of broken relationships and times of regret for having a hardness of heart, and we can feel really pushed away from any source of goodness. But we have to remember that we're not the first ones to feel this way. We can look and remember that the people of ancient Judah also were exiled in Babylon, and it was an exile that they attributed to having hearts that were far away from God. Today in our Old Testament reading, we hear a very, very special voice, a voice writing after the Babylonian exile. And scholars highly believe that this was written by a woman after the Jewish people had returned from exile in Babylon. The language in this song speaks of God's faithfulness and it speaks of a desire and faithfulness between two lovers. This imagery gives us a glimpse of God's loving faithfulness and also expresses the intimacy that God desires to have with us through prayer. This intimacy can open our hearts to God's presence and open our hearts to God's love. Rabbis who later commented on the Song of Solomon warned us that to treat the Song of Solomon flippantly was to forfeit one's place in the world to come and bring evil into the world. We must look here and realize that the words used to describe the flowers blooming in springtime in the Song of Solomon are the same words used by the prophet Isaiah for flowers when he declares, "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing." The prophet paints a picture of flowering joy, in joy for a return from exile. And God faithfully seeks us out also and redeems us. In the Song of Solomon, the writer says that the winter is past and the rains are gone and the flowers appear on the earth and the time of spring has come. We aren't trapped in lands of ice and evil. The Jewish people were not eternally in exile in Babylon. Instead, God was faithful to them, returning the Jewish people to their home. And we are not forced to live eternally with hearts imprisoned in selfish desire. Instead, God faithfully seeks us out. God beckons us to come away just as a lover asks the beloved to follow him. God's desire is for us to always have God's love abundantly poured over us. As God says, "I want to be intimately close to you." The longing of the beloved breaks through the cold of winter and the cold of rain and calls us back into a loving relationship with God. Revives our hearts with breezes of creation, the breezes of the Holy Spirit stirring in us to bring us back to our original humanity, calling us to be truly human, humans made in God's image. The Song of Solomon feeds our imaginations with images of Eden, a blossoming land where the fig tree puts forth its figs and the vines are in blossom, giving forth their fragrance, saying, "Arise, my love, my fair one, come away." Be reconciled with the God who pours infinite desire over our hearts, bringing our hearts into intimate joining with God, bringing our hearts alive. Alive with love. Amen.